minister to all the different people here. You know that everybody here is at different stages in their life, different stages in their spiritual life, going through different things. And Lord, I just pray you would use your word and help us when we leave here this morning that we will have known that you have met with us. Thank you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And like we announced earlier, today being Veterans Day, it made me think about our soldiers and those in the armed forces and that served in the military in order to ensure our freedom. And a few weeks ago, actually a couple months ago, I looked back at my calendar and I saw Veterans Day coming up in November. And I thought to myself, on Veterans Day, I want to preach about being a soldier. Now, I don't know if you understand this, but if you look at verse number 4, are you there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2? Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "No man that warreth," do you see that? "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world." When you were saved, when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us that you were enlisted. Well, some of you were enlisted, and some of you were drafted. but you, either way, whether you're enlisted or you're drafted, the Bible tells us that you entered into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 3 there, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Now therefore endure hardness," look what it says, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Do you see that? God called you into His army. God enlisted you as a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible mentions a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So when the Bible mentions that there are those who are good soldiers of Jesus Christ, then we can assume that there are bad soldiers. You understand that? God called you into His army. God called you to be a soldier. But God wants you to serve as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this morning I want to preach on the subject of how to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to be a good soldier. Number one, I want you to understand, good soldiers fight. That's pretty basic, right? We can understand that. What does a good soldier do? He fights. Like I said, you're expected to fight. If you look there at verse 4 again, it says, "No man that warreth." God said, and He begins to say what a man that warreth doesn't do. And we'll get into that later on in the sermon. But what you need to understand is God expects you to be part of the war. God expects you to be in the fight. God expects you to take part in this ministry of being a soldier in a war. Now, the Apostle Paul, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, correct? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And if you look at verse number 7, the 2 Timothy is a book of the Bible, we're told. It was the last book of the Bible before the Apostle Paul died. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy, this young preacher, Timothy. And he's given him a few last words, and he's given him his last goodbye there, and he's getting ready to go on to heaven. And one of the last things that Paul, one of the great missionaries, one of the greatest men of God who ever lived, said, if you look at verse number 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "I have fought a good fight." You see that? He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." And that ought to be the prayer that all of us can say at the end of our lives. We should all strive to be able to say, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." But here's what I want you to understand, okay? When Paul said, "I have fought a good fight," I don't believe Paul made that statement, "I have fought a good fight." I do not believe he was referring to his performance as much as I believe he was referring to his participation. Let me explain that. It's easy for us to say that and see Paul say, "I fought a good fight." And it's easy for us to assume that he's saying, "When I fought well." Talking about his performance. Paul's a real humble guy. I don't think he would have said that. And I'm going to prove to you why I don't think he said that. But I don't believe Paul was saying, "I fought good or well," in regards to his performance. I believe he was talking about his participation. He was saying, "I fought in what was a good fight to be fighting." You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't saying, "I fought well in the fight." He was saying, "I fought, I took part, I took place in a fight that was a good fight to be." He said, "I fought a good fight." See, there's lots of things that you can be a part of. There's lots of campaigns that you can be a part of, and lots of wars you can. And you could just have a war and be a soldier. And a lot of different things. There are people that give their lives to saving the trees. There are people that give their lives to stopping global warming. There are people that give their lives to this and that, and some of those things are good things, some of those things are bad things. But let me tell you something. The best thing you could do with your life is to fight the fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy. You're there in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse number 12. 1 Timothy. And I'll show you why. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy, obviously before he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. And in this is why I believe Paul was referring to the fight in his participation, not necessarily in his performance. Because in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you look at verse number 12, 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12, Paul said to Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. You see that? He's telling Timothy, he says, look, there's a good fight, and you ought to fight in that good fight. And that good fight is the fight of faith. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, Timothy, don't. This is what Paul, an elderly man, a faithful man, a great man, was telling a young preacher, Timothy, starting out in his ministry, starting out in what he was going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Timothy, allow me to encourage you to get in the fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning that God has called you to be a soldier. God has enlisted you or drafted you into His army, into His military. And you say, I'd like to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, a good soldier fights, and you ought to get in the fight. You say, what? What is that fight, Pastor? Now, keep your finger. I'm going to, please take my advice here, okay? Put a bulletin or something there in 1 and 2 Timothy, because we're going to come back to 1 and 2 Timothy throughout the sermon. But go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in your New Testament. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then you've got the book of Ephesians, okay? Right after the book of the Galatians, you've got the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 11. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse 11. You say, well, Pastor, the fight for the faith is a good fight. But you got to understand, what are we fighting? What is the battle? The type of fight, I'm here to tell you, it is a spiritual warfare. And it's a spiritual warfare on you. And it's a spiritual warfare. You say, who are we fighting against? Who is it waged by? Well, we've got three enemies. The axes of evil, I guess, in your spiritual life. And number one, we've got the devil. Now, I know that the world mocks at the devil and says, the devil's not real, he doesn't exist. You know, it's just a figment of our imagination. But if you look at Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 11, the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. You understand what God is saying? He's telling a soldier to put on his armor. Why would a soldier put on his armor? Because he's getting ready to fight. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand the wiles of the who? Devil. Who's attacking you? The devil. Who's fighting against you? The devil. Who do you got to be ready to fight against? The devil. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle. The word wrestle is referring to a confrontation. It's referring to a battle. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are we fighting against mankind? No, we're not. Are we fighting, you know, and I'm all, and you ought to be, in, you know, you ought to be, educated, and you ought to understand, you know, I'm all into politics, and I, you know, we got to understand the attack, and I preached on that multiple times. We got to understand all those things. But let me tell you something, more than we're fighting a political battle, and more than we're fighting against flesh and blood, it is a spiritual warfare that we are waging. The Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and against against powers, against the rulers, notice what it says, the rulers of the darkness of this world, look at the last part of verse 12, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're fighting. The devil. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, I know I told you put your bulletin in 2 Timothy. Put something else in First in Ephesians, because we're going to come back to Ephesians. So put something there, just your finger there. We'll be back there shortly. But we'll, if you've got a ribbon or something in your Bible, put it there in Ephesians, because we are going to come back to it throughout the sermon, okay? But go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. In your Bible, towards the end of your New Testament, you want to go back past the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. You want to find the book of Hebrews, the book of James, and then you got the book of 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, look at chapter number 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter, chapter number 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter, chapter number 5, verse 8. I think the reason that so many of us fail in our Christian lives, And I think the reason that so many of us get saved, and maybe we start coming to church, and maybe we start growing a little bit, and then we're not there anymore. You don't see us anymore. We're not in the vitals. It's because I don't think we understand that when you got saved, you may have not known, but you entered into a fight. When you got saved, the devil got his target on your back, and he's wanting to attack. And so often, you and I are just not ready for it. Because we don't understand it. Are you there in 1 Peter? Look at chapter number 5. Look at verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary..." Do you see that word? Because your adversary... You know what the word adversary means? It means your enemy. It means your foe. It means the person that's fighting against you. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil..." Notice what it says. Look how it describes the devil. "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let me tell you something. You're in a fight. The Bible says that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil doesn't want to stop you. The devil doesn't want to slow you down. The devil doesn't want to hurt you a little bit. He wants to devour you. You understand what that word means? So he wants to destroy you. See, what we've got to understand in our Christian life is that we're in a fight. We're in a battle. And this is why at Verity Baptist Church, you say, we're not even out of the first sermon. We've already looked at more passages this morning than the average church looks at all week. And we take seriously the preaching of the Word of God. We look at a lot of Bible. We teach a lot of Bible. We teach, we try to give you a lot of the Word. Why? Because what you got to understand about lions is this. When if you've ever seen like those documentaries or things they put out about nature or whatever. When you ever see a lion attacking a herd of whatever, what do they attack? Wildebeest or something? Who do they attack? Do they go for the male? The strong male? Who do they go for? The little one, the weakest one, the slowest one. You know what? You know who the devil's looking for at Verity Baptist? You know who wants to devour? The weakest Christian, the youngest Christian. So, well, what can we do about it? Make you strong as soon as possible. What can we do about it? Feed you as much as we can. Just like we were talking about last week, we will give you that milk when you're a baby, but we're trying to get you off that milk and give you some strong meat, give you some edification, give you some strength. Why? So you can put on the whole armor of God. Why? So you can withstand in that day the wiles of who?
The devil.
Because he wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to get rid of you. He's fighting against you. Why aren't you fighting against him? What type of fight are you in? You're fighting the devil. But not only that, you're there in 1 Peter chapter 5? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 11. Who are we fighting in the spiritual warfare? We're fighting the devil, number one. But number two, we're also in a fight with someone else who may be a little more dangerous than the devil. Who is that? Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 2? Look at verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railly accusation against them before the Lord. I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. What? 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. That's not the one I wanted you to look at. I'm in 2 Peter. Good night. Whoever took my Bible messed me up. You get used to preaching out of one Bible, and then you got to get used to the other. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. If you'd quit slowing us down, we could have got there by now. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Whoever wants to bring my Bible to me, just no one will see. No. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Look at what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Look what it says. Abstain from fleshly lust. Okay, look what it says. Abstain from fleshly lust. What do these fleshly lusts do? Look what it says. Which war against the soul. Do you see that? You know who you're fighting? You know who your spiritual battle is against? Yes, the devil. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. But you're also fighting against yourself. Your flesh. See, there's a spiritual warfare going on in your members, the Bible tells us. My spirit, when I got saved, I was quickened. I became a new man. A new person was born inside of me. But my flesh is still here. And my new man battles against my old man. And my spiritual man battles against my flesh. And my inner man battles against his outward man. And inside of me and inside of you, there is a battle against our flesh. Because our flesh and our lust of the flesh wars against our soul.
That's right.
It's a battle. Let me tell you something. Our flesh is out of control. Did you keep your finger there in Ephesians or something in Ephesians? Go back to Ephesians. And we're going, like I said, we're going to be in Ephesians. We're going to come back to Ephesians even after this. So keep something there in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. The Bible says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Do you see that? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I don't understand. I'd not get so upset at the world for acting like the world. And sometimes, you know, people talk to me, I can't believe so-and-so, they're saying this, or they're acting this way, or they don't understand. I tell them, look, that person's not even saved. We are by nature children of the wrath. We are naturally going to lust in our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's normal. In fact, that's how you used to be before you got saved. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That word quickened means He made us alive. Hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The only reason you've got a spiritual man fighting against your flesh is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because He saved you. But there is a battle now. Now, people that are not saved do not have that battle. There's no Holy Spirit inside of them. There's no spiritual man inside of them. There's just their flesh. And their flesh has a desire. Their mind has a desire. Their flesh says do this and they do it. Their flesh says do that and they do it. Their flesh says take drugs and they take them. Their flesh says drink alcohol and they drink it. Their flesh says look at this, look at that, go here, go there. Give in to whatever you want and they do it. But you and I, it's not the same.
Amen.
When you got saved, a spiritual man, and you got the Holy Spirit, and you go to do that which is wrong, and the Holy Spirit I wish you wouldn't do that. And there's a battle. And there's a fight. You've got to be in that fight.
Amen.
Go to Galatians, right before the book of Ephesians. You're in Ephesians? Go to Galatians. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16, Galatians 5:16 says, and this I say then, look what it says, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see that? Yeah. So how do I win the battle against the flesh? How do I win the battle against the temptation? How do I win the battle against that sin, which does so easily beset me? Here's how you do it. You walk in the Spirit. Bible says when you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Notice, and these are contrary to one another, to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, there's a battle inside of you. You got to understand that. Paul said it this way. He said, the things that I would not do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do. He says that there are things that I know I shouldn't do, and I end up doing them, and there are things I don't want to do, and I end up. He says it's like there's a battle. He says, "Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this flesh?" Is what he's referring to. See, what we got to understand, there's a fight. Who are you fighting? The devil. He wants to destroy you. He wants to devour you. Who are you fighting? Your flesh. Your flesh, but not only that. You're there in Galatians 5, right? Look at verse 24. In Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You see that? How do you win the battle with the flesh? You walk in the Spirit, but you got to crucify that flesh. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So you crucify the flesh, and when you crucify the flesh, you crucify the flesh's affections, and you crucify the flesh's lust. If we walk in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, you've got to fight against it. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're there in Galatians, right? Go towards the left in your New Testament, and you'll see the book of 2 Corinthians, and then you'll see the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse number 27. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, look at verse number 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul said this, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says, but I keep under my body. That word keep means, he says, I'm protecting, I'm caring for, and it means I'm guarding under my body. He says, I'm looking after my body. Look what he says. and bring it into subjection. The word subjection means I make my body obey me, I don't obey my body. You understand that? He says, I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway is referring to someone who has gone by the wayside. It's referring to someone. He says, Paul says, I have preached to others. He says, I have started churches. He said, I have gotten people saved. He said, I've discipled people and I've taught people. But he said, just so that I don't eventually become a castaway, he says, I keep my body in control. See, today, most Christians do not know how to control their own body. And you see it in social areas of life. Yes, we see it in a physical sense. But in all, you know, today in America, we've been taught, if it feels good, do it. Just do it. Just go for it. Just follow your heart. Whatever your heart. The Bible says your heart is wicked above all things. Who can know it? But today we're taught, well, if it feels good, do it. If your flesh likes it, do it. If you want, don't let anything stop you. Let me tell you something. You better learn to control your flesh. You better learn to control your appetites. You better learn to say no and deny your flesh.
Amen.
Our flesh says, I want to do this, and you better be able to figure out how to say no. I'm a great preacher of the past. I want to say it was Lester Roloff, but I don't know if it was Lester Roloff. Somebody told me that every morning he'd get up at 5 in the morning. And he'd go straight into the shower, and he'd just turn the shower on to the coldest he could get it, and he'd just force himself to stand there, and he'd tell himself, this is what he'd say, he'd tell the flesh, you're not in control today. Yeah, that's good. Maybe we ought to do that. But you know, so often our flesh is in control. You know when that alarm clock goes off at 5 in the morning, and you hit the snooze button? 10 minutes later, you hit it again. 10 minutes later, you hit it again. 10 minutes later, you hit it again. Then your boss calls and says, you're late for work, and then you get up. You know what that is? That's a flesh. You know, have you ever been to a place where you know you've had enough to eat, you're full, but I just want that one. If I can just get that. You know what I'm talking about? That's your flesh. You know, there's a reason why God says one of the ways to control your flesh is to fast. There's a reason why God says one of the ways to control your flesh is to get down on your knees and pray. You know, it's hard to pray. It's hard to fast. It's hard to get up early, to read your Bible, to spend time with God. But we must learn to control our flesh. Here's why. The devil wants to destroy you, but your flesh wants to destroy you. Your flesh, your body, wants nothing more than to see you quit on God. Wants nothing more than to see you fail in your marriage. Wants nothing more than to see you go back to your drugs, go back to your alcohol, go back to pornography, go back to that sin. It wants nothing more than to see you and your children and your loved ones fail. And if we don't realize that we're in a battle and we're in a fight, and we better wake up and strengthen up to the fact that we've got a fight. The devil wants to destroy you. Your flesh wants to destroy you. Not only that, you've got another enemy. You know who your other enemy is? Go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're doing good on time. Don't worry. We'll get you out of here just in time for Hometown Buffet, okay? You'll be fine. And then you can go there and just let your flesh have at it. That's what's wrong with these buffets. That's why I tell my kids, we're going to the 99-cent menu. We're controlling our flesh. John chapter 15. Are you there? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 15. John 15, look at verse 18. So who are we fighting? There's one more person you're fighting. You're fighting the world. John chapter 15, if you look at verse number 18, the Bible says, look what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You see that? If ye were of the world, notice, don't miss this. See, some of you, you know, let me just break it down to you. When you got saved and you got baptized and you started coming to Very Baptist Church, and you started reading that King James Bible, and your family said, you're going to church on Sunday morning? Oh, that's peculiar. And then you started getting ready for church on Saturday, on Sunday night, and they're like, you're going back to church on Sunday night twice, 2 times in a day? Kind of weird. And you said, well, yeah, and on Wednesday night, I'm going to Bible study too. Oh, really? And on Saturday, I'm going to go out soul winning. You're going to go soul searching? No, soul winning. What is that? That's when we go out and knock on doors and preach the gospel. Oh, and this is what they say. Let me tell you something. It's normal. This is what they're saying. And you have some sort of a cult? Hey, that's normal. And by the way, no. A cult is a group of people that follows a man. Faith faith is a group of people that follows the Word of God.
Amen.
But when they say, yeah, you're kind of a radical, you're kind of a you're one of those fundamentalists, I thought those were bad people. No, those are Islamic fundamentalists. Christian fundamentalists are actually trying to do something for the cause of Christ. Do you understand that? And when you start saying, you say, and sometimes you start thinking like this, man, they liked it when my life was a mess. They liked it when I just was, I had no job, I had no money, I was selfish, I didn't know how to do anything right. I was the life of the party. Now that I'm saved, now that I'm accomplishing something, the world hates me. Why is that? Look at what the Bible says. Look at what it says. See, the difference between our church and most churches are going to tell you, it's going to be okay, you're going to have fun, don't worry, everything's going to work out, your best life now. Just name it and claim it, God's going to give it to you. Let me tell you something, no, when you got saved, you got enlisted into a battle, and if you don't realize you're in it, you're going to get hurt. Are you there in John 15? Look what it said. Look what God said. Jesus Christ said, 18. If you have a red letter edition, these verses are in red, this is because these are words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on this earth. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. The reason they used to love you, it says you were one of them. You were of the world. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. And let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, and you're saved, and you're a believer, and you can just be around the world, and be at the bars, and be around worldly people, and they just love you, and they just think you're great, and they don't got any issues with you, there's something wrong with you. You're probably not that great of a soldier. He says, look, they hated me before they hated you. You're there in John 15, go to John 17. We got to do it quickly. John 17. Look at verse 14. John 17. Verse 14. John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why did the world hate them? Because he gave them the word. You know why people will hate you? Not because you go to church somewhere, because you go. A lot of people go to religious places on Sunday morning. It's when you start living by the word of God. And you start following the word of God. He says, I've given them the word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Go back to John chapter 7. Look at verse 7. John chapter 7. Look at verse number 7. Is this okay? Is this too much Bible? John chapter 7. Look at verse number 7. John chapter number 7 and verse number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what you can understand. They don't hate you because they hate you. It's not about you. They loved you when you were part of the world. Here's why they hate you. John chapter 7, look at verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hated. That's what Jesus Christ said. You know why they hate you? Because you represent Jesus Christ. That's why they hate you. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why does it hate Jesus Christ? Because I testified of it that the works thereof are evil. They hated Christ because when Christ showed up, they understood what sin was. They understood their works were evil. When you got saved and your life started changing and your life started getting better and you started living for God, that became a testimony, a living testimony. And when you walked in, they realized, wow, my life isn't that great.
Amen, Pastor.
And because when they see you, they see Christ, they hate Christ, and they hate you. Now here's what the average church. The average church says, well, come as you are. No problem. You want to be worldly, you want to do whatever, it's fine. We're just here to worship and love. And we'll give you about 3 minutes worth of Bible.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. The Word is what changes lives. The Word, and by the way, the Word is what the world hates. The Word is what the world does not like. And today we could pack out a building with a concert and with a rock concert and with no Bible. But let me tell you something. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And this is our sword. This is our weapon. I'm just trying to help you, like Paul, get to the end of your life to be able to say this. I fought a good fight.
Amen. Amen.
And you cannot fight a good fight unless you know who the enemy is.
Amen.
One of the problems that the American military has had over the last decade in its wars is that so often the enemy has been unidentified. We don't know who we're fighting. And when you don't know who you're fighting, it's hard to fight against someone you don't know. And so often Christians, in the same way, I'm in a battle, but who are you fighting? The devil, yes. Your flesh, yes. The world, yes. I said number one, a good soldier fights. Number two, A good soldier forbears. That was the longest point. We're going to go through these quickly, okay? A good soldier forbears. So what does that word forbear mean? The word forbear has two meanings. And a soldier does both. Go back to 2 Timothy. You keep your place there in 2 Timothy? Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter. I got to find it myself with this new Bible I've got. I don't have it. You know, you get used to your Bible to the point you know the width of your Bible, the pages. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse 3. See, by forbear, the first definition of the word forbear is this: to bear a load patiently. Forbear means to bear a load patiently. What we mean by forbear is really this word, endure. A good soldier forbears. What do we mean by that? A good soldier endures. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 2? Look at verse 3. Look what he says. Thou therefore endure. Do you see that? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let me just break it down to you. Let me just give you a very clear warning. The Christian life is not always happiness and joy and smiles. If you haven't gone through it yet, you get ready for it, because there comes trials and there come tribulations, there come dark periods, and sometimes we're in victory. But sometimes we're in defeat. And sometimes we're just joyful and happy, but sometimes we mourn. Talk to Job. Remember Job? Job, who lost all his fortune in one day. All 10 of his children. 10 different funerals in one day. His wife turned against him and said, curse God and die. And what did Job say? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? You know who Job was? A soldier who knew how to endure. He wasn't the soldier that said, I'm fine as long as we're winning. Says, when we're losing, I'll endure. I'll fight. I'll stay with it. See, look there at 2 Timothy 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Hardness is not a nice thing. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Did you keep your finger there in Ephesians? Remember, I told you we're going to be going back to this passage a lot. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse. See, here's what you got to understand. Sometimes we are on the mountain peak, and it's just like, wow, great. And sometimes you're down low in the valley. Do you understand that? Sometimes we're encouraged. And sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we're on the offense. Sometimes we're winning battles for Christ and we're just, everything's going great, everything's going good. It just seems like I'm just in it. I'm in that zone. You know what I'm talking about? And then sometimes you feel like you've got just like a dark cloud over you. You can't get from underneath it. I'm just here to tell you, don't say when tragedy strikes, when pain comes, when hurt comes, don't say Pastor Jimenez didn't warn you that as a soldier sometimes we fight and we're in the offense, but sometimes we just forbear and we just endure. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13? Look at it. Wherefore, Ephesians 6, 13, look what it says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done, notice, don't miss these words, and having done all, do you see that? Here's what he's saying. When you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed all you can pray, when you've cried all the tears you can cry, when you've knocked all the doors you can knock, when you've done everything you can, look what he says, having done all, he says, once you've done it all, and you're still at that wall, and you don't know what to do, he says, having done all, to stand, verse 14, he says, stand. He says, when you've done everything you can do, and you don't know what else to do, he says, just stand, therefore. See, we're not always gaining ground, but we ought to never be losing ground. The Bible calls that backsliding. Sometimes we're advancing, and sometimes we're getting better, and sometimes we're growing, but there are times when as a soldier you've got to understand that full soldiers fight, and sometimes they forbear. Sometimes they attack, and sometimes they hold the line. You understand that? And we do a disservice to Christianity. And we create very weak Small soldiers, when we tell you, God loves you, God's good, God's going to be great, everything's going to be... We got this mentality that God is Santa Claus. Look, God is my heavenly Father. Do you understand that my children, I don't want anything bad to happen to them? But you know that I can't stop it. I heard somebody say this. I could be walking with my children as their father. And while they're with me in my presence, they can fall and hurt themselves. Well, where was the father? Why didn't he stop it? No, the father was there to pick him up and make sure he was okay. Sometimes we're going to go through trials and tribulations. Sometimes it's hard. Let me tell you something. Endure hardness. Like Job said. Job said, when his wife said to him, you know, curse God and die. He said, shall we accept good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? He says, when God was blessing us, you took it. What about when God is testing you? What about when you're going through trials? What about when things aren't going well? You ought to still bless the name of the Lord. Let me tell you, God is always on His throne. Nothing catches God by surprise. God never looks at a situation and says, oh wow, I don't, what are we going to do? God never says that.
Amen.
He's always on His throne. He's always in control. He always knows what's happening.
Amen, Pastor.
You say, well, I don't know what to do. Then just stand. I don't know where to go. Just stand. What are we going to do? Stand. When you don't know what to do, stand. Don't lose ground. Forbear. You say, but it's hard. I know it's hard. That's why it's called hardness. He says, endure hardness. Go to Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs in your Old Testament. Proverbs. If you open up your Bible, you're smack down in the middle. You'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. I'm just here to tell you something. We have this idea in Christianity. You know, when people have said, and if you've said this to me, I'm not attacking you, please. I don't even know if you've said it to me or not. But people, with all three of my children, when my wife was pregnant with them, people would make statements like this. And I understand what they're saying, and I'm not attacking you for saying this, if you've said this before. People would make statements like this. They'll say, do you want a boy or a girl? And we'd say, oh, whatever the Lord wants to give us. And they would make statements like this. They'd say, well, as long as it's healthy. And I understand what you're saying. But this is what I always thought to myself. I never said this to anybody, but this is what I thought to myself. What if it's not healthy? You're happy as long as it's healthy. So does that mean if it's not healthy, we won't be happy? We're joyful as long as it's healthy. Does that mean if my child is born sick, we won't be joyful? We're thankful to God as long as it's healthy. Does that mean if he's born unhealthy or if she's born unhealthy, we won't be thankful? You understand what I'm saying? We have to just wake up in this Christian life and realize that there are trials and there are things that happen, and we can't sit there and just blame God for it. We got to understand, as a soldier, sometimes you win battles, sometimes you lose battles, but you never want to retreat. He says, stand. Are you there in Proverbs 24? Look at verse 10. Proverbs 24, look at verse 10. Look what the Bible says. Just revealing a little bit of yourself to you. If thou faint in the day of adversity, do you see that word adversity? What's it talking about? The day that your enemy comes, the day that your foe comes. If you faint in the day of adversity, here's why. Thy strength is small. You see that? So what do? Get stronger. What do? Get soldiered up. Get in that battle. Some of us just need to get into a spiritual gym with the Word of God and start getting stronger in our spiritual lives. And stop being shaken with every little thing that happens in our life. Let me tell you something. Sometimes things happen in our life because God just wants to hear from you. Sometimes God doesn't allow you to pay your bill because the only time you pray is when you need something or you're in need. Maybe God just wants to hear from you. Understand, God is good. All the time.
Yes, He is. Amen.
When my child's dead, all the time. When I've lost my business, all the time. When my wife has cursed me, this is what Job could say. Job could say all of this. And this is what Job said. God is good. All the time. You know what he was? He was a soldier that endured. He endured, number one, it means, go back to 2 Timothy. He endured, what does that mean? That means he was forbearing patiently. 2 Timothy. But there's another definition to that word forbear. 2 Timothy. Let me get there. I've got this new Bible, and when you've got these Bibles, the pages, you know, they stick to each other at night. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, look at verse 4. Look at this. Well, look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But look at verse 4. No man that warreth, notice this word, entangleth. Okay? What does it mean to forbear? Well, number one, it means to endure. But number two, it means to not get entangled. See, here's the definition of the word forbear. To bear a load patiently, number one. But number two, it also means this. To refrain or abstain. Someone who forbears, who says, no, I'm not going to do that. They're abstaining from something. They're not getting entangled. Look what the verse says. Verse 4, 2 Timothy 2:4. Now, no man that warreth, no man that's in the battle, no man that's in the war, entangle himself with the affairs of this world. You see that? A person who's in the fight doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How do you please him who chose you to be a soldier? You don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Why? Because you're in a war. You know, I was working on the sermon this week, and I was thinking about it and stuff. On Friday, I was working, and I had the radio on. I was listening to the news, and breaking news came in. You may or may not have heard this. I don't know. But breaking news came in saying General Petraeus. I don't know if you know who General Petraeus is, but he was a general in the army, and he retired from the army, and he became the civilian head of the CIA. And General Petraeus had turned in his resignation to President Obama. And left the post of being the CIA. Now, General Petraeus, when I was in the Air Force, I was deployed to Qatar. And when I was in Qatar, General Petraeus was my commander of the base that I was in. And General Petraeus is a very well-known man. He led the surge in Iraq, and he's just a very popular man, a statesman and stuff like that. And when I heard that he had resigned his post as the CIA, I was curious. And as the day went on, more news came out. Here's what happened. Here's what I heard. General Petraeus resigned his post as the leader of the CIA. Here's why. Because they had caught him in adultery. Now, let me be very clear. Adultery is a sin. Adultery is wrong. Adultery is wicked. There's no excuse for it. When you get married and you make a vow before God, you ought to keep it. We understand that, okay? But here's what I thought to myself. That's odd. Because a lot of people commit adultery and they don't lose their jobs because of it. You understand what I'm saying? And I was interested as to what does that have to do with him losing his job. And here's what I found out. Because of his, as the news was saying, because of his adultery, he compromised the mission because the woman who he's committing adultery to with had access to secret files that she shouldn't have been able to see. Now here's what I want you to understand, okay? Adultery is wrong and it's wicked and nobody ought to do it. But when you're an accountant or you're a banker, or you're a whatever, and you commit adultery, you usually don't lose your job for it. But a soldier will, you know why? Because he got entangled in the affairs of this life. He compromised the mission. You understand what I'm saying? You and I, if you're going to finish the battle, and who cares about political wars? When we're talking about a spiritual warfare, where we're fighting for the souls of men, let me tell you something. No man that warreth entangled himself in the affairs of this life. Because you compromised the mission. You understand that? Some of us are just going to have to wake up and realize that our Christian testimony... Let me. You don't have to turn there, but let me read for you. When King David was waging a war, and he got entangled in the affairs of this life, remember when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba? The Bible says he committed adultery. It says, in times that kings go out to war, he should have been leading the battle, but he stayed home, committed adultery with Bathsheba, lied about it, had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed. And when the whole thing came to head, and Nathan the prophet came over and said, hey, listen, David, God knows about your sin. You're the man. You've done this wrong. Let me just read. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Samuel 12:13, the Bible says, and David said unto Nathan, when Nathan accused David and said, look, you sinned, David. Look what he says. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So he got right. He said, look, I acknowledge my sin. I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. He says, thou shalt not die. He said, God, that's okay. God put away your sin. You're not going to die. But no, verse 14, this is what Nathan said. Howbeit, look what he says. Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He said, the child also that is born of thee shall surely die. You know what Nathan was saying? He's saying this. You know, David, you got entangled in the affairs of this life and you gave great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. You know that. See, you don't understand this. You got saved and you started being a light in this world. Your family started seeing a difference. They started seeing a change. And they started seeing things get better. And they may not like it. They may not acknowledge it. But they noticed it. Yep. And the devil and your flesh and the world would want nothing more than to stop you. Why? Because let me tell you something. Paul said, I don't want to be the guy who was preaching and now I'm a castaway. You understand what I'm saying? The devil wants nothing more than for your family members to say, ugh, I knew that was a joke. That was just a phase. That was just a fad. That Christianity thing, that's not real. He's back to the drugs. She's back to the alcohol. You understand what I'm saying? We give great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme against Him. You say, Pastor, what is the point of the sermon? I'm trying to explain to you that you're in a battle. And you've got to take that battle seriously. Can I show you just one more? Two more verses, and we're done. Two more verses. Go to Philemon. I'm sorry, Philippians. Go to Philippians. We are going to go to Philemon, but first we're going to go to Philippians. Philippians in your New Testament. Philippians. And you've got, if you have Ephesians, Philippians is right after the book of Ephesians, okay? Philippians chapter number 2. This is what we said this morning. Number 1, good soldiers fight. Number 2, good soldiers forbear. Number 3, we're done right here. Good soldiers fellowship. Good soldiers fellowship. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Look what Paul said. He said, yet I supposed necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother. Look what he says. He said, I thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and... Do you see the next word? What does that say? Fellow soldier. Do you see that? But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Paul said this, yes, I fought a good fight. Yes, I've kept the faith. Yes, I finished the course. But I didn't do it alone. He said, I had fellow soldiers along the way. You understand that? Go to Philemon. Philemon. The other P book there is towards the end of the New Testament. Philemon. You want to go, if you find 2 Timothy, right after 2 Timothy, you got Titus, and then you got the book of Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Well, there's only one chapter, but you understand what I mean. Philemon 1, verse 2. Or Philemon chapter... Philemon verse 2. There you go. You can find it. Philemon verse 2. Look what it says. It says, and to our beloved Epaphia and Archippus... Look what he says. This is what Paul said. Our fellow soldier and to the church in thy house. Do you see that? Let me tell you something. You cannot fight this battle alone. You cannot... nobody can fight the battle alone. You need, and by the way, that's why you need a church. Well, I can go on the internet and get good preaching. I know you can. I can just watch TV I can watch the televangelists on the TV. Well, you're probably not going to get a lot of Bible. And you're probably not going to get a lot of doctrine. Because remember, the world hates Jesus Christ and the world hates the Word. And let me tell you something, if you're on the TV, the world doesn't hate you. How long do you think Pastor Jimenez's preaching would last on the television? Probably 5 minutes before they cut it off. Now I can get up there and say, Jesus loves you, your best life now, blah, 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 give us your money. The world's okay with that. You need fellows. You say, why do I need a church? Because every once in a while, you need somebody to put their arm around you and say, hey, listen, I'm praying for you.
Amen.
Hey, we love you. Every once in a while, like we did on Wednesday night, we need to just come to church when one of ours is hurting, when one of ours is crying, when one of ours is not doing well. We need a church family like we did on Wednesday night to just come together and say, hey, listen, forget everything we normally do. Let's just get on our knees and pray for so-and-so. Why? Because we love them. Why? Because we care for them. Why? Because you need fellow soldiers. And you're going to fail in your Christian fight if you don't have someone to hold your hands up and say, hey, we're with you, we're for you, the world may hate you, your flesh may hate you, the devil may hate you, but I want you to succeed.
Amen, Pastor.
You understand that? See, number one, you're in a fight. Let me ask you this, are you in the fight? Are you actively fighting? And when you're not fighting, you need to forbear. No retreating. If you study the book of, you know, we'll do it one of these days, but if you study Ephesians there, where we were, and he talks about the whole armor of God, he talks about the breast, the helmet of salvation, he talks about the shield of faith, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, he talks about the, you know, all this different gear that you put on your feet and your chest. You know that there's no armor that goes on your back. You know why? Because there's no retreating. God does not, He doesn't want you to turn around and start running.
Amen.
He says there's no protection back there. You understand that? He says when you put on the armor, you're facing forward. He said when you put on the armor, you're going to fight. And when you're not going forward, you're going to stand.
Amen.
He said there's no retreating. And he said, but you're not going to do it alone. He said, you got to have fellowship. He said, fellow soldiers. Let me just ask you a question. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I thank you that there is at least one place in Sacramento. I don't know. There may be others. I don't know. But there's at least one place that unapologetically opens the Word of God and preaches it with boldness and tells the truth. Father, I pray you'd help us to be a family, a church family that loves each other, and a church family that cares for each other, and a church family. I pray you'd help us to be a team, like our team Soul Winners. I pray you'd help us to do all those things, but I pray you'd also help us to realize that we are soldiers in a battle. And we gotta take that fight seriously. The devil in this world, in our flesh, would want nothing more than to see us fail, to see us quit, to see us become castaways. Help us not to go down that road. We love you, Father. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.